Hey there, you're listening to Harvest Christian Fellowship's online podcast. We're so glad you tuned in. We are located in Cornwall, Ontario, and would love it if you would visit us sometime at 847 York Street. We are a relational church with a heart for the harvest. We hope this message encourages and blesses you today. Now get ready, open your heart. You're about to hear a word from God.
All right, the Holy Spirit. Part three, I just want to remind you that as we looked at in part two, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. We had communion today. We call it communion, common union. As we have a common union with Christ, he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. And we talked about what does it mean to commune or have communion with the Holy Spirit. Three parts of that. We have fellowship. Friendship, we have partnership, we partner with. He's the senior partner, by the way, he's the senior partner. We don't tell the Holy Spirit. Many of us slip into that sometimes. We start telling Holy Spirit what to do. Why don't you come along with me and bless me and bless what I'm doing? Holy Spirit says, but I'm not doing that. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. We all want to be really careful, especially as charismatic Christians that understand the power of the Holy Spirit. We get carried away sometimes. And off we're doing our thing, and we're, it sounds good, looks good, but Jesus isn't doing that. The Holy Spirit isn't seeing Father do that, and so we want to make sure that we're in partnership. Say partnership. Yeah, very important. And then intimacy, a high form of communing with the Holy Spirit, spending time. This morning, I don't know about you, but for me, just felt and sensed the Holy Spirit in a very intimate fashion, just very, as he manifested himself in our service and our praise this morning. It's pretty fantastic. The Message version said it this way: the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And everyone said, amen. Yeah, that's a great prayer. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I want to begin talking to you today a little bit about probably where most people would think we would begin when we talk about the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues as we see that happening in the New Testament. That might be old for you. It might be new for you. It might be weird to you. And I want to just kind of lay down a foundation. And what I'm inviting you to do, if you have maybe a former background, church background. And some church backgrounds would teach that this is not for today. We like the Holy Spirit. We like that he's the third person of the Trinity, but we don't want him doing anything because the gifts of the Holy Spirit stopped in the time of the New Testament, and all we have now is the Word of God, and all we need is the Word of God. Well, I want to show you that the Word of God says that we need the Holy Spirit. He was released on the day of Pentecost, and nobody put him back in a box. Nobody took him back to heaven. He's here today. He wants to empower you. He wants to empower me. And we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit first because, again, as charismatics, and I use that word to describe who we are, the charisma, the charismata, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given as we step through the portal in the experience of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The gifts are not just kind of here, one for you and one for you. No, they're poured out on the New Testament church. The New Testament church are people. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are poured out liberally, the Bible says. Say liberally. That means just without measure. Here you go. And they're poured out and given so that we can accomplish the call of seeing people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, see them be saved, see them be introduced to Jesus. Doesn't happen without the Holy Spirit. I want to partner with the Holy Spirit when it comes to evangelism. I want you to partner with the Holy Spirit. I want to be a church that's in partnership with the Holy Spirit because we need the Holy Spirit for people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. So we need to understand. So the gifts are not just like the force, you know. The force is strong with this one. I just see people act that way sometimes, you know. Yes, the Holy Spirit is strong with me. He's a person. Knock it off. Force. We're in fellowship, communion. We're in partnership with him. And the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is an experience for every believer, as we're going to see. I'm just kind of get started today. We won't exhaust this. We're going to talk about this for a little bit. I appreciate through this series that Ryan has been up to bat, and he spoke last week about setting priorities. How many were blessed by that word of setting priorities? Always good to be reminded that we should set our priorities and our values carefully and based on the Word of God. All right, so our verse this morning. Oh, by the way, awesome that some of you put your hand up because you didn't have homework. But not many of you did, because there is no homework today. And so all of you should have had your hand up at that section. I need homework. Today there's no homework notes because it's Momentum Prayer this week. And I really do trust that you'll all come for Momentum Prayer as we pray for our city, as we pray for the things that God is doing. We've now partnered with some other churches in prayer, asked other churches in the ministerium that we fellowship with, about 10 churches in the city. We say to them now, what are your prayer requests? They send them in. Our missionaries are sending in prayer requests. Ruth Rubel has a number of prayer requests for Tuesday night along with Eric. So I hope you'll come and partner with us as we lift and pray for these things in our Momentum Prayer meeting. Let's read this together. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Lord Jesus, help us understand what the Scripture is saying, for you are the Word. The Word in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. You are the Word. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come to illuminate that Word and make it come alive. The life, not just the letter, but the life of the Spirit. Teach us now, Holy Spirit, for you are the teacher. Let the teaching anointing come, we pray, in your name. Amen. Well, if we're going to understand this step of being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and I hope everyone will step into this experience. We teach that this is for everybody. It is not for some. The Scriptures say that the gift of tongues is for some. It will show you that that is not the entry stepping into empowerment. That is a specific gift. A specific gift, not the gift of the empowerment. We'll look at that. And people who don't understand the Spirit and understand the things of the Spirit just kind of box together when we're talking about this thing called speaking in tongues, you know, kind of mysterious and kind of weird for some. And when Paul talks about it in Corinthians, he's talking about three applications. We'll show you that. It's not one. It's not one application. Three different, if I can say this way, kinds of tongues. And people look at it and go, really? Oh, yes. So the gift of tongues is not what we're talking about today, but there is a scripture that says, for some, this is given. Yes, for some, a gift in a service or out in the marketplace, for some, that gift is given, along with all of the other nine gifts that come after you're empowered. And we want everyone empowered with the ability to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So to understand this, I want to go back this morning and compare the understanding that the Holy Spirit is in us at salvation. He's in us. Say in us. And you can't add to that. You cannot take away from that. We have an eternal spirit because the Holy Spirit is communion. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'm doing some teaching this morning. I hope you will jot down some notes. Genesis chapter 2, we're looking at this comparison of how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And in Genesis 2 and verse 7, we read into the creation story. In chapter 2, the heavens and the earth and the host of them were finished. And we're going to look at the seventh day in just a moment. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. But I just want you to see that before man became animated with life, it wasn't any kind of life. It was God life. It was God life. This is not the life that God put into the trees or into the birds or into the whales and the fish, into the living things. God didn't breathe his life into those things. He gave life to those things, into the creation. Seed, it talks about seed after its kind, and gave the creation a reproductive capacity. But into man, he put his own life. He put eternal life. God is an eternal being. God put eternal life into man. And when man became a living being, it wasn't just physically living, it was eternally living. Adam had a body different than yours and mine. He had an eternal body. I don't believe that Adam would have ever died. I believe God's plan is the plan that will be fulfilled at the end of the age. We could say it this way, messed it up with sin, but God knew we would, and he had another plan. God's plan has always stood strong, and that would be that forever and ever, that as human beings, we would have eternal bodies. We'll be given a new body at the resurrection. We'll look at that verse in a minute because it's kind of important to what we're talking about. But here's Adam, and so prior to God breathing into him, he's dust. We could say it the way we often say it, the frailty of flesh and blood. When you have a brush with sickness, as we watched Joanne and Mike on the video, we're so aware of the frailty of life as those around us right here in our body or in your own families of people who are affected with sickness, and you realize the body, the flesh, the dust is frail. Somebody say, dust is frail. It really is. It really is. Some of you know from Facebook, but I'm calling it a boating accident. I got an oar in the head and 7 stitches last Sunday, hanging out with my brother, and I was trying to step from a little rowboat onto the dock and pass the oar to my sister-in-law, and I said, pull me up. And she wasn't prepared. She wasn't sure what it was I was doing. It was clear in my mind, not in hers, and she took hold of it, and I say, pulled to just get my to do that to step onto the dock. Something went wrong, and one of us let go. We still don't know. I just remember knowing I'm hitting the water no matter what, and then it went black for a second or two, and I heard Christina screaming, "Matt, he's going down!" And I don't know what that meant other than I was just in waist deep water. Whether she thought I would disappear into the murky waters and forever and ever. But Matt, my brother, jumped in after me. And then we recognized I needed stitches, and off I went. Not too sure why I told you that story, except it was a cool place to insert it, and frailty, I think, probably. Genesis 2:7, God's plan. At the end of the age, we'll be given new bodies, but we have flesh. You and I have flesh and blood bodies. That wasn't the case with Adam. But God said to Adam, hey, this is how we've got it all set up. You can enjoy all of this, but if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely what? You will surely die. And we'll see in a minute, he didn't physically die, but he did spiritually die. And he lost that eternal capacity, and it's given back at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's turn there where it's given back, John chapter 20, as from Genesis right through the Bible, is the plan of God being unfolded, God's plan for you and God's plan for me. And in John chapter 20, Jesus has died, he's been buried, he's risen from the grave. There's an empty tomb, and as we look at these Easter verses, we come to verse 21, and Jesus said to them again, he's walked in, he has his new body, say new body. You will not get your new body, and I will not get my new body until the resurrection, at the end of the age. We'll look at a verse quickly in a second. I don't want to get too complicated or caught up with that, but we just have this body. The disciples, like us, Jesus had his brand new body, his resurrection body, that walked through walls, ate fish, did all sorts of things that looked like a human body, but was far different because the body itself was eternal as well. Say eternal. Mm-hmm. All right, you're tracking with me. Jesus said to them again, peace to you, and as the Father has sent me, I send you. So he's commissioning them as disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting verse, because when it was written in such a way, if we were literary scholars today, we're not, but somebody else has done all the work, and it's just really fascinating that this verse and the verse in Genesis are identical and written in such a way that anybody reading the Bible knows they're identical. They're speaking about the very same thing. And so God breathes into the nostrils of Adam, and eternal life goes into Adam, and his dust turns into something wonderful and eternal. when the disciples believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's now paid the price for sin. He appears to them for the first time. He breathes into them as well and says, receive the Holy Spirit. God's presence went into them and they became eternal. Their spirits are eternal. How many are tracking with me this morning? Just wave at me. I'm following you, Pastor. Okay, lots of thoughts here, but I'm following you. Very important, because as we understand this, and I give this to you because, again, if you have a different background, I'm aware of some of those backgrounds, in fact, quite aware, because not everyone embraces this, and I don't want to kind of, well, this is, you know, this is what this church believes or that church believes. Here's what we believe. I just want to present the scriptures to you and let you decide from the scriptures what we should believe. And I strongly believe it's there in the scriptures. But I'm pointing this out because this is for many people where they get stuck and they say, but when you talk about being empowered by the Holy Spirit and having another experience, I already have the Holy Spirit living in me. Yes, you do. I already have Holy Spirit. Yes, you do. But I want to show you this morning that in the plan of God, there were steps. You're not complete in the plan of God. Do you want to be complete? Yes, you have the Holy Spirit, and that is incredible. You can't take away or add to that. I don't want to add to Holy Spirit living in you if you're born again, but I do want to see you empowered. I do want to see you walking in the full, what we call the fullness of the Holy Spirit's activity on the earth today. Now watch this, very important. So as you're tracking that, we see it's very similar. So we see Adam, and we see the disciples, the difference being Adam had an eternal body, but the disciples have, like you and I, flesh and blood. We're going to die physically. But at the resurrection, we're going to be given a new body. And so at the gravesite, we say and we read, hey, death, where's your sting? I'm a believer of Christ. He has the final victory. He's coming again. And when he does, if I'm still alive, I'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and I'll be caught up in the air to meet him. If I'm in the grave, that's okay. He's going to get my new body down in there. What if I'm cremated? He'll put the ashes together. I don't know how that works, but I just know that the Bible says that we'll be given a new body, and this eternal spirit that we were communing with the Holy Spirit with today will be put into that new body, and we'll be with him forever and ever. And if you've passed away and you're with him now, the Bible says you're with him without that new glorious body, and you're waiting for that glorious day, but you're still with him. But there's more. Say more. So though my dad passed away 12 years ago. He's in heaven with Jesus. He was a believer. But he doesn't have his eternal body. He's waiting for that. So he's waiting for Jesus to come back, just like we're waiting for Jesus to come back for that glorious day. But until then, here we are on the earth wanting many, 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 many more people to be drawn in. How does that happen? Watch how this is happening. We want the breath of God to be poured into them. We read that verse. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. All right, so I'm behind on my verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. We're teaching this morning. Jot down some notes. Stay with me. These ideas will come together. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 45, and I start with the first verse here. Let me pick it up and read a number of verses, but this is what I want you to focus on. And it's written, the first man, Adam, we're talking about Adam, we looked at Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The last Adam being Jesus. I don't have time to show you that, but there's a first Adam in the plan of God. That Adam failed in the garden. God sent his son, Jesus, his only begotten son. He calls him the last Adam, that he might fulfill a race of people, if we could say it that way, a race of people who would come out of the lineage, not a physical lineage, but a spiritual lineage. Say spiritual. Jesus is a life-giving spirit. He gives us his life. And so we find our identity not in Adam. This is my Adam inheritance. My sin nature is my Adam inheritance. My frailty is my Adam inheritance because he sinned. But my eternal inheritance is my Jesus, the last Adam inheritance. I want to be under the lineage of Christ Jesus, not Adam. And so that's why we need to be born again. All right. So Paul's talking about this. It's written that the first Adam became a life being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. So in other words, we're born with a natural body, and then after we become spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, and was the man, as was the man of dust, so also are we, those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. A lot of language there that I wish I could take more time to pull apart and make some more sense of. As we read it, it's kind of wordy. It's packed in there. And it's saying just what I explained. Paul is saying that, you know, our lineage with Adam, our lineage under Jesus, we're born in flesh and blood in need of a Savior. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we know that's how we're born, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So this is corruptible. And then it goes on to that verse I was already quoting that we read at funerals. And, so that corruption is put on incorruption. Mortality has been swallowed up by immortality. We're immortals. Not yet. But we are in our spirit. And so if we die, our spirit goes to heaven. But there's a day that we'll have an eternal body. Are you tracking with me? I just want you to see this. It's so important because without what I'm sharing this morning, if we just jump to, let's just get to the talking in tongue stuff, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't have a context. And it doesn't theologically, we start doing things with it that we shouldn't because we don't understand what it's for. So here we are, that Paul explains that this body is perishable and it doesn't inherit eternal life, but my spirit will go on to live with Jesus forever. Now let's go back to Genesis, back to the plan of God. So you can see that the plan of God has an interruption in it because of the garden. Adam started one way. We will be returned to God's eternal plan because of Christ, and we will live first in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. We will live in the millennium. And that's, I don't know what that is. Great, that's okay. Just put that aside, and we'll talk about that another day. But those of you that understand, that's where that will be fulfilled, and then forever and ever with Christ. Now, on the earth, this corruption, what can be corrupted, rusted, it decays, it gets sick. He has the power to heal, but that's his Holy Spirit, right? Touching us, blessing us, these things going on. Now, let's go back to Genesis. I'll just look at, don't want that verse yet. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Okay, got a few minutes. And in Genesis chapter 3, as we read the creation story, we read what's happening here. If you know the story, God, as I had already said to Adam and Eve, look, you cannot eat of this tree, and if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And so, of course, they do. The serpent comes in, talks to the woman, talks to the man. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then. Something happened when they ate, or we're just going to insert when they sinned. When they turned their back on God and disobeyed the one that was dwelling in them. Here they are, eternal beings, immortals, been given all of this. God gives some instructions. He is God. He had a plan. That plan was to bless them and keep them. It wasn't to hinder them. This was not some trick. The God said, okay, let's just see what they're going to do here. It was all in God's plan, the knowledge of good and evil. Do you have the knowledge of good and evil? Do you know the difference between right and wrong? Little kids don't. We teach them that. But do you know the difference of right and wrong? As a Christ follower, do you have the power to do what's right and not what's wrong? Yes, you do. You have the knowledge of good and evil, and you can still follow Jesus. They, in their condition of being created, I personally believe God would have allowed them to eat at the tree. He would have eaten with them the knowledge of good and evil, and they would have had the power to do only good and not evil. But they did not yet possess that capacity, so God said, don't eat that tree. It'll kill you. The knowledge of good and evil without relationship with me will kill you. so don't eat it. And I don't think it was a trick. I think it was the providence of God, because again, you and I have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know what's right and what's wrong, and yet we have the power to serve God and do what is right, because we are abiding with him and in him. And I believe they would have grown into that capacity as well, because that's the plan of God. They missed the plan of God because they went ahead and said, we can do this on our own without you. And when they did that, then something happened. Look what happened. Immediately, she gave it to her husband. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they covered themselves. God comes into the garden. They feel ashamed. They go hiding on God. God's walking around the garden. He knows where they are, but they're acting like he wouldn't. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. And God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to Adam, where are you? He said, I heard your voice. I was afraid. I'm naked. I hid myself. Who told you were naked? Now, let's talk about this, because this is really important. And it's, I'm not being tedious. Some of you are going to wonder, why are you making a big deal out of this? It is important. Say important. It's really cool, too, but it's important. What do you mean they were naked? What do you mean they were naked? And I want you to understand, if I say to you the word naked, don't go picturing anything. Never mind. How did I word that? I got to word this carefully. Careful with how you're picturing nakedness. All right. You can laugh about that. We're in church. God made us. We have our clothes on right now, but we didn't earlier in the shower, all right? So Adam and Eve are in the garden, and the Bible says that they were naked, and now because they have sinned, they realize they were naked. I want to talk about this concept of their nakedness for a moment, because it's really important. Because if they were naked, that means that they are without clothing or covering. You can't have the word naked without the word clothing. It would be a different word. It'd be something else. In other words, God is saying, who told you you didn't have any clothes on? Clothes? What's clothes? We've never heard of clothes before. What are clothes? Are you tracking with me? This is the important part, because I believe they were wearing clothes. I believe they were clothed. I don't believe they were walking around nudist colony style. And I don't believe that when they put their fig leaves on that they covered their private parts. We are interpreting, that's what all the paintings say, I know that. But what you are interpreting is years of humanity and sexuality has been so distorted and perverted and twisted by sinfulness that we have to cover the private parts. And so immediately when people read this, oh my goodness, private parts are showing, cover them up, you're naked. But that's not what's happening. Now follow me, this is important. So the Bible says that they, because now they have gone their own way, something has taken place. God said, when you sin, if you eat, you will. In other words, his presence is now no longer in them. They didn't physically die. They didn't physically die. But God has removed his presence from them. And their eyes are open and they realize, we're dust. Look what we really are without him. Look what, that's where the shame base came in. Look what we really are without him. What have we done? And so if they are now unclothed, what was the clothes? Some of you are wanting to know that, right? Okay, so what, if they had clothes on, what were their clothes? I'll show you what their clothes were. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we read about the creation. Starts right in the beginning. Starts in verse 1. Verse 2 and 3, God says, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So there was evening, and there was morning, first day. We could continue reading. Evening, morning, second day. Evening, morning, third day. Evening, morning, fourth day. Evening, morning, fifth day. Evening, morning, sixth day. He creates man, as you come to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and birds of the air. This was all God's plan. Dominion over the creation. power and authority that God gave over creation. This was God's plan. This was what was in the first Adam, and we find in the last Adam, Christ Jesus. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is God's plan. Say God's plan. Mm-hmm. And then God said, see, I've given you herb that yields seed. And he talks about the garden, verse 31. Then God saw that everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So there was evening and the morning. There was the sixth day. We have 6 days completed. Just for some of you that like to do this kind of stuff, and I'll just throw this out. And so if you go by the date lines that most scholars believe that this happened, scholars believe, according to the scriptures, on date lines and tracking it through, that this was just over 6,000 years ago. If you're an old earth person, I can tell you where the rest of the years came from on another day, but I believe this happened 6,000 years ago. And a day is as a thousand years is as a, okay. So day one, day two, day three, 1,000, 2,000, 6,000 years was accomplished right around the year 2000. And Jesus will come at the end of the age, and then there will be a thousand-year millennial reign, the seventh day in the calendar of God that we call the rest of God, the seventh day rest of God. I wonder if any of this goes together. Wonder if this, that's an accident, right? That at the end of the age, and we believe we're approaching that time on God's calendar. And here it is right here, first and second. But interestingly enough, look at this now. Interestingly, as we finish the week and we move into the seventh day, there's no demarcation of morning and evening. He didn't mark the seventh day by the clock. He marked the seventh day as an era, as a new era, or a new time, but not time on the clock, evening and morning, the seventh day. The seventh day began a phenomena that we enter back into according to Hebrews chapter 4. There is still a Sabbath day rest for God's people, and it'll be fully fulfilled in the millennium kingdom when Jesus comes and sits on the throne of the universe again in a manifested way. What happened on this day, on the seventh day? It says that, thus the heavens and the earth and the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his works which he had done. And I don't believe it's the seventh day as in there would be another first day of the week. I believe this started for Adam and Eve, the seventh day principle, the Sabbath principle that as Christians, why do we keep Sunday? And that is another sermon. The Sabbath rest of God that the Bible says you've got to keep the Sabbath because there's still a Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 4, you look at it, we'll maybe look at it another day. It's still available for God's people. The Sabbath rest is a phenomena of understanding that God said the creation's done. I've made all of this. Man's in his place. Everything is as it's supposed to be. Now I'm going to take my place. The stars are in their place. The grass is in its place. The oceans are in their place. Man is in his place. God says, I'm going to take my place. And God took his place on the throne of the universe. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, scripture says. Where is my place of rest? And he's looking for his presence to come and rest, because that scripture in Isaiah that I just quoted goes back to the intentional purpose of God at the beginning, that God said, this is how it should be. My presence is manifested and visible for all of the universe to see. God's presence literally came and rested on all of creation, including Adam and Eve. They were wearing the presence of God. They were wearing his presence. They had God on the inside. They had God on the outside. Now, when God killed the animal and clothed them with clothing, that is significant because from that moment on, they were again communing with God on the inside. Adam and Eve will be in heaven. because God paid for their sin with the price of the animal that was slain that they might wear redemptive clothing. The Bible says we will wear a robe of righteousness one day, that we needed to be clothed with his righteousness. Say clothed. This whole clothing thing is a wonderful study for those of you that are just ticking the box off the boxes right now going, it's just from Genesis right through Revelation, this clothing thing has so much significance. But just focus this morning, clothed with his presence. And so now, creation's intention of God was that he would come and rest. And what it meant was man was underneath the power of God, under the presence of God. We are subjected to you. Clothe us with your power. That the universe would not see the frailty, but they would know the power that I am empowered by you. It's a big difference than walking around carrying the power like we have the power. God bless you. Be healed in Jesus' name. Oh! And no wonder the world caricatures all of this, because there's a humility that we're to walk in. We are frail. We are corruption. But he lives in us, and he wants to clothe mankind again. Watch this. Watch this. Some of you are wondering where this is going. All right, let me show you. The seventh day, we're to walk in. We'll fully walk in the seventh day of the millennium. But I believe that God's, from the day of Pentecost, that we were to be, watch this now, clothed with power. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. You will tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are, what? What a silly word. You use this on a regular basis, this word endued? Honey, I want to be endued. When was the last time you used endued in a sentence? Dan, I am endued. Are you endued? Are you endued? Are you endued? Are we endued? I mean, it's not a word that we use. And so we read this, New King James Version, until you are endued with power from on high. Guess what Jesus was telling his disciples who had the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in them. Their spirit was made alive. It was alive inside a body of corruption that will die and need to be raised at the end of the age. It is a body of dust. It is a body of frailty. We all have struggles. We have issues. He is transforming us. We are working out our salvation daily. But he needs us to get out there. He needs us to cause people to understand that we are witnesses of something powerful. He said, go. You need to wait in Jerusalem. We're going to see so you can be witnesses of, or you can be partakers of this power. And the way it comes is you will be endued. Guess what endued means? It's really a simple definition. You can look it up in your Bible software. It means to clothe. It can only mean that. Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go to Jerusalem. This thing's going to be called in years to come, they're going to be saying, well, we're Pentecostals because we speak in tongues. And some charismatics didn't like the way the Pentecostals were doing it. So they said, we're going to be charismatics. We're going to be all about the gifts. And that's what we're going to be about. We're going to have labels and we're going to be Christians who practice this. And Jesus was saying, all Christians are supposed to practice this because you need to put your clothes back on. You need to put the glory of God on you. And so he said, go to Jerusalem and wait. And what's going to happen in Jerusalem? Your Holy Spirit clothes are going to come on you, and you will be endued with power. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in Jerusalem. We just read that, and I'm reading it like I've never read it before. And there it is, Luke 24:49. Turn to Acts 1:4-8, and that's as far as I can. It's just introduced to you that whatever this baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to be about. By the way, how many baptisms in the New Testament? How many baptisms should a Christian go through? And the answer is somewhere between 1 and 5. How many say there's one baptism, water baptism? Can I see your hand? All right, got a few takers on that. How many say there are 2 baptisms? Water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism. How many say, I don't want to get caught because obviously Roy's going somewhere here and I want to look smart. And so whatever the last answer is, that's the one I want. Can I see your hand? There are 3 baptisms in the New Testament. 3 baptisms in the New Testament. We're going to pick this up next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. It said, all these things happen for our admonition on whom the end of the age has come. It's for us to learn. It's for us to be admonished. They went through something for us. Say for us. Thank you, Moses. We appreciate all your work. We appreciate you doing that for us. All we're about, I wasn't praying to Moses, by the way. That was just kind of a weird thing I just did. I don't believe in that. All right. All were baptized in Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. If you look at it, there are three baptisms there. They were all baptized into Moses. They were baptized in the cloud, and they were baptized in the sea. Baptism in the moment, Moses, baptism means identification with, to identify with. We have a church body. There is church authority. There is church structure. Moses was a leader. They got into their place. They marched together. That happens in the church. The scriptures talk about being baptized into the church. The Catholic Church really emphasizes those verses. And so if you go to a Catholic funeral and they're walking down and they'll say, so-and-so, who was baptized? And that's why baptism and sprinkling is so important to them, because you're literally being baptized into the church, which is your salvation. And we see that there are three baptisms that the scriptures talk about. Not just the baptism into the church. There is the baptism in the sea, the Red Sea, water baptism. We talk about that often, but there's also a baptism in the cloud. A baptism in the cloud. And the cloud was where the voice of God was and the presence of God was. It was where the power of God was, the cloud. Guess he's like a cloud, he's not the cloud. The Holy Spirit. And we'll look at that. And so this baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's three of them, and we just see this being, you know, in the scriptures. This is not a Pentecostal phenomenon, charismatic phenomenon. This is a Christian phenomenon. I want you to see this from the scriptures. We need our clothes. And I want us all to have happen what happened on the day of Pentecost as they gathered in that upper room. And as I said, as we close, can I have the musicians come? And we're going to close today's service. And we'll build on this. In Acts chapter 2, as they gathered, the language of the Bible is very careful. Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father, for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. He was already in them, but this idea of coming upon, say upon. This experience of empowerment is an upon Holy Spirit. It's not an inner my spirit of whether or not I'm born again. It's whether or not I have my clothes on. It's whether or not I'm equipped. It's whether or not I'm ready to do what Jesus has called us to do. And the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were with one accord in one place. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole place. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that part's kind of weird for us because we bring it into our context. But as we read it, people from all over the world were hearing the wonderful things of God in their own language. Wouldn't it be great? Listen to this. Great harvest. If we could figure out how to communicate the gospel in a way people could understand. Think about it. In a way they could understand. Understand it, and I know I understand it. And explaining it to people, we feel like we're just, it's Greek, and I understand this. Nobody understands this. That's because you're speaking in tongues. Not this kind of tongues. You're Bible language, and we're talking, and the Word of God, that's all important, but it has to be in a way they understand. What if the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, I want you to do this. You're going to be witnesses to me in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, to fulfill the Great Commission, you need your clothes. You need your clothes. Huh. Why? So that when you speak to them about the wonderful things of God, it happens in a way they can understand. And when they can understand it, they're going to go, oh, and 2,000 people will get saved. Not so you can go, in the name of Jesus. Woo, that felt good. And it does. And it's wonderful. But we've got to go back to basics. That's not what it's for. I speak in tongues every day because I edify myself. Good, that's awesome. You're supposed to do that. We'll teach you that. It's an incredible way to be sustained in the Holy Spirit. But if you're not sharing your faith and you're not speaking the language of God's love to someone in a language they can understand because the Holy Spirit's on you, you are not wearing your clothes the way you're supposed to be. You're just wearing them at home in the mirror, modeling for yourself. Look, wow. Look at me. Woo. Jesus is saying, guys, get your clothes on and get out. I speak a language with a power that's undeniable. I don't know about you. I want that. I need that. As a church, I want that. We need that. We want to see people understand the gospel in a language they can understand. Are you with me? Let's stand together. We'll pick this up next week.